It's interesting, sometimes when we watch a movie, the producers will come up with a very clever way of getting our attention, and that's by showing us the climax of the movie in the very first scene. So you'll see this grand scene, and then perhaps a voice will come over and say, "Now, how did we get to this situation?" Then we back up to the beginning, and we begin to work through the storyline to see how that climax was reached. I'd like to borrow that this morning as we look over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to focus on the first four verses of this book this morning, of this chapter. But I want us to actually start with verse 4. Here we read where the Apostle Paul tells the Colossians this: "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Here is the climax scene. And so in your minds this morning, I want you to focus however best you can on the day of judgment. The trumpet sounds, the day has come, you are raised to be with Christ forever, to be glorified with Him eternally. How did you get there? How was it that you, here in this grand scene of salvation, have achieved that salvation? This morning, that's what I want us to look at. Because within these first four verses of Colossians, though the entire story obviously is not present, it tells us of the kind of mindset that must be within us to accept the things that the Lord has done. And so as we back up now and as we look at what the Lord tells us through His servant here, I want us to think about how things are looking up. How that as we view ourselves on that final day of judgment in that glorious scene, that we can make that a reality. And as we consider that, we're going to back up now to verse 1, and we're going to talk about the situation that we're in. Because we begin in verse 1 and we understand that there is a condition. We know that from the very first word, don't we? If you look there, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." To understand that, we have to back up even a little bit further. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but let's look just briefly at the prelude that the apostle has told the Colossians about in the previous chapter. If you back up to chapter 2, verse 12, here's what's said. The apostle, we're kind of picking up in mid-thought here, says this: "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." That answers our question about this raising. What's the condition of the raising? First, we've had to be buried with him. Baptism, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is an act that in some ways is symbolizing that burial with Christ and also burying the old man of sin. It's saying that we are going to share with Him in that death and burial, but yet to be raised up. There's a second thought, though, that we need to look at as well. As we think about verse 23, this comes at the conclusion of the section where the apostle started back in verse 16 saying, "Here are the things that you don't trust in. Here are the things that will not save." And as we look at the climax of that particular passage, verse 23, the apostle says, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Here we've got it. From what are we raised? It's the burial that we share with Jesus Christ through His death and His resurrection. We are dead to sin. We are buried with Christ. We are raised to live with Him. And it is through nothing else except Jesus Christ. None of these things that the world of Paul's day or our day might turn to, it is Jesus Christ. And then the apostle is ready in verse 1 of chapter 3 to begin telling us about this journey. And he says the reason that things are looking up, the reason the situation is looking up, is because we know to whom we are looking up. Again, we note the very first part. And I want you to note how many times in these first four verses the name Christ is used. Paul is saying to us, you can look up because of what Jesus Christ is, who He is, and what position He attains. We'll not take time this morning to turn back to Psalm 110. But I would encourage you sometime to take a look at that in light of the point that we're looking at this morning. Because what that describes is Jesus Christ in the position to which we can look up. Jesus has taken His position seated with the Father. And way back as the psalmist, through inspiration, is looking forward to that, he gives us that illustration. Let me, though, bring up two other passages. We think about a passage that we oftentimes come to concerning baptism, but nonetheless, I want us to note at the end of it what's said about Jesus. Peter, this time, says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ," listen to this, "who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him." Why do we trust in baptism? It's because of the One in whom we are baptized. He has taken His position. He is there in the glory of the Father. We add another passage to that from John chapter 17, where we read this in Jesus' prayer, where He prays, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had before with You before the world existed." Jesus is saying, "My power will be seen. My glory will come again as I am returned and take My position there at the throne of God." Why is the situation looking up for us? It's because of who Jesus is. I think this is such an important point for us to understand. We spend a lot of time talking about Jesus on earth, and rightfully so. We study the four gospel accounts. We read about all of the things that He did on this earth. But we're reading about the things He did while in the form of a man. And if we are not awfully careful, we begin to picture Jesus more in the light of an image of man rather than in the image of God. I think we can all be assured that in the grand scheme of things, Jesus' time as a man, though so vitally important to us, is merely a speck when we think about Jesus' eternal nature of who He was before coming to earth and who He is after He's gone through these actions for our salvation. And as you and I consider who He is, we need to make sure that we're focusing on this glory. The glory that will be shown to us when the heavens are rolled back and when we are called to be with Him. Paul says you can look up because you understand the glory of Jesus Christ. But let's think about something else in relation to this. We also need to understand that our mindset is looking up. I want you to note with me, let's read verses 1 and 2 again as we think about this point. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." The idea of a mindset that's looking up is essential to make that grand climax a reality. It's interesting that John Bunyan wrote a classic book in which he introduced a character who is known as a muckraker. Now, if you are historically oriented, you remember the muckrakers from Teddy Roosevelt's era. That's basically what he called anybody who disagreed with him. But he stole that from John Bunyan. Because in this book that John Bunyan wrote, he develops this character who is a muckraker who will not look up for any reason. And I want to read just a short quote to you here from the book, and it is an older language, so just kind of stay with it. But listen to how he describes this man. Bunyan says, "His muckrake doth show his carnal mind, and whereas thou seest him rather give heed to rake up straws and sticks and the dust of the floor, than to what he says that calls to him from above with the celestial crown in his hand, is to show that heaven is but a fable to some, and that things here are counted the only thing substantial. Now, whereas it was also showed thee that the man could look no way but downwards, It is to let thee know that earthly things, when they are in, with power upon men's minds, quite carry their hearts away from God. The story continues, and one of the characters cries out in this story, "Oh, deliver me from this muckrake." The interpreter within the story then replies, "That prayer has lain by till almost rusty. Give me not riches is scarcely the prayer of one of 10,000. Straws and sticks and dust with most are the great things now looked after." What an interesting way of describing a mindset that does not look upward. Here is this muckraker, and within Bunyan's work, there's one who's holding a celestial crown. If only he would look up and get it. But instead, he's concerned about the sticks and the straw and the dust. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that we cannot be like that. He says the point of all of this is you've got to set your mind on things above. I want you to focus particularly on those words of set your mind. The idea that we are making this a goal. Perhaps an interesting way of describing this might be to think about your father on vacation. If your father was anything like mine. We would go on vacation looking forward to it for months on end, but about day three, he was quite ready to come home. And when that time came, he set his mind on home. And there was nothing that would stop him. I remember one trip, I forget where it was, I think Oklahoma City we were going to spend the night, and he said, "I think we can make it on home." At 3 a.m. we arrived, and I can guarantee you that if it wasn't for the fear of running out of gas, we wouldn't have stopped on the way. Why? Because home was on his mind. He was set to arrive there. That's what the apostle's telling us. He's saying when you think about heaven, what you must do is remember that there are no stops and there are no distractions on the way. We are looking for something better and our minds are set on something better. And for that to happen, you and I very well know that Jesus Christ must come first. Lightfoot commented on this when he said, "You must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven." And that is so true. And that's the idea that we find in this idea of one's mind being set. Let me make the point from a negative way. You remember back when Peter was telling the Lord what he was and wasn't going to do, and the Lord rebuked him? You notice the language there in Matthew 16:23? Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind." Where? On the things of God. But you are setting your mind, where? On the things of man. That's why Peter was having such difficulty, because his mind was not looking heavenward. His mind was not focused on Jesus. And I think in his love and his loyalty to Jesus, this statement took him aback. And he took his focus off the goal. All of this relates back to a very basic principle Jesus laid down in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:19-20. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven for where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." There's our choices. That's what he said to Peter. You can think on, set your mind on things above. You can think and set your mind on things of men. So consider that with me just briefly. We'll not comment a lot on these passages, but I just want to illustrate this idea of when our mindset is set on the treasures of earth, when our mindset is set on the things of men, what's that going to do to us? The apostle told the Philippians, he said, it'll make you an enemy of the cross. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shames with minds set on earthly things." Note our language there. Where are their minds? Set on earthly things. We continue on. Paul, writing to the Romans, said that this is going to place man's thoughts above those of Christ. Chapter 12, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. Why? Because if our mindset is on God, it cannot be on our thoughts. It'll destroy us, and it will make us think we are above Him. We also note that it's going to lead us to death, again from the book of Romans. And I want you to note this passage, because there's really ideas about both kinds of mindsets interlaced within it. The apostle says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There are two ideas. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is strong language. The apostle is saying here, if your mind is set on the things of earth, you cannot be what God wants you to be. But what if we have a change of mindset? What if, as the Lord tells us in Matthew 6, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? What will that do for us? It means that Jesus is going to come first. Again, to the Philippians, the apostle wrote, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We understand that not only He comes first, but also this is the way to success. Perhaps an unusual passage, but we'll go all the way back to the book of 1 Chronicles, to the man after God's own heart. And I want you to listen to what he says to his son Solomon and to the people of Israel, as he knows that his time is drawing short. He says, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. As he talks about the temple, he says, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. David understood, though he had no real knowledge of Jesus Christ as a man, he had full knowledge of God as Jehovah. And he said, set your mind. That's the way you find success. And Peter tells us, understand this requires work. This requires effort on our part. When he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, or girding up the loins of your mind, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I can't earn our salvation, and I'm so happy that's not a requirement. But it does require us to set our minds. That's our choice, our work, our decision. And when we do that, we will then be ready to set our minds on things above. So how do I know when I get there? How do I know when my mind is set on Christ? Well, I would suggest that a very good way of putting yourself to the test is to ask very honestly, how do I view the things of this earth? As I think about my life here, how do I view things around me? How do I view accomplishment? How do I view success? John Eadie said the pilgrim is not to despise the comforts he may meet with by the way, but he is not to tarry among them or leave them with regret. Is that right? We enjoy the blessings God gives us. Oh, but if my life becomes the blessings, I am not set on the things above. If suddenly my wealth and my position and my honor and even my family become my top priority, I've stopped looking above. I've not set my mind on the things of this life. And I very much have to evaluate my thinking. For a Christian, as we mentioned last week, as we talked about elders, for the Christian, there's no such thing as the secular anymore. Everything is guided by what we want to be in Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle said as he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 when he said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think. Think on these things. That is the most non-secular attitude you can take. There's no such thing as my time for Christ and my time outside of Christ. Every thought is centered on Him. Now, if we go back to Colossians chapter 3, we pick up in there and we see where he says, have this mindset. And it's only after that that we can begin seeking those things that are above. It's only going to occur after our minds are set. Do we understand that? Do we understand that I cannot seek the things that are above until my mind is set on those things that are above? Continuing on a little bit in the book of Philippians to verse 9 of chapter 4. The apostle says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He told the Romans in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So many people only want to talk about part of salvation. As we said, there is no earning salvation. We can't do enough good deeds to get our way to heaven, and if we try, we're going to be miserable failures. That is not to say, however, that the Lord does not have expectations for us in the things that we're to do. In fact, if we think about the actual wording here in Colossians 3, the apostle is putting that term in present tense, which would literally mean keep on seeking the things that are above. You understand what he's telling us? Every day we live, we are seeking to do the things of God. We are seeking those things that are above. So the question might be then, how do we do that? How do we seek those things that are above? If we're not awfully careful, we can allow things to just kind of be nebulous in our minds. We talk about them and we believe them, but really we have no real way of practicing them. No. It's not what God tells us in the New Testament. When He tells us to seek those things that are above, He says, first of all, it's going to impact how you treat others. You're going to love your neighbor, and you're going to love your enemy, and you're going to love your family, and you're going to love your brethren. Here are people who need us seeking things that are above by the way that we show our treatment of them. How do I treat my family? How do I treat my neighbor? How do I treat my enemy? Maybe a little bit harder. What am I doing for my brethren? That's how we know whether we're seeking the things that are above. Many in the past few months have studied an entire course called Being Zealous for Good Works. That probably opened your thoughts a great deal. I remember reading through the little book that was used by the ones who were teaching it, how challenging it is. Because the premise is, if we really are faithful, then we not only are doing good things, we are zealous in doing them. We're looking for opportunities. Nobody's having to drag us kicking and screaming into it. We're not sitting around wondering what we can do. We're finding those things. That's how we seek the things that are above. Let me just say this as well. Participating in public worship and Bible study, that's how we seek the things that are above. I'm going to be a bit repetitious from a couple of weeks ago, but let me make the point again. We don't need to have the mindset with public worship of, I have to go. We don't need to have the mindset of public worship of saying, well, you know, this is basically how I'm showing everybody that I love God. Public worship is where I'm coming to honor no one else but the Lord. It's the mindset of looking heavenward. It's the mindset of saying, I am seeking those things which are above. And if I get that mindset, the question of, well, is it required to go back on Sunday night? Is it required to go back on Wednesday night? I mean, am I breaking any law if I don't? That is complete rubbish to that mindset. The idea is, here is my opportunity to seek those things that are above. And there will be very little that can keep me away from this building when that is my mindset, when I am seeking to be like Christ. And I think that's how we sum it all up. It's doing all things for Christ by the standards of Christ. You see, unlike the muckraker, we're not so concerned about the straw and the sticks and the dust that we're missing the celestial crown that awaits those who look up. Well, as we conclude our thoughts this morning, let's bring ourselves to this grand conclusion where the apostle tells us in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I want to note with you, as you well know, that when we become Christians, that's going to be primarily unnoticed by the world. Chapter 3, verse 3, if we back up just a bit, it says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There may be one or more meanings that the apostle has with that, but one of the things we understand is that we're going to be largely unnoticed. Now, there might be a notice in the change of behavior or something like that. But the apostle is telling us that upon our deaths, we've really entered into a new realm. We're now in the spiritual realm. Though our bodies are still here on earth, and though we're still earning a living and doing the things we were doing before, the way we think is now very, very different. And the way that it's very different is that Christ is now my life. Again, those with whom I have limited contact may never know that. They may never fully grasp what that means. But for me, it means that everything is now done for Jesus Christ. And it's simply another way of saying, as we're focusing on this year, that Christ lives in me. Think about that from what the Apostle John told us in 1 John chapter 5. He said, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Negatively, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Therefore, I am always cognizant of my proximity to Jesus. Though the world doesn't really understand that, though those around me don't really understand that, everything I do with Jesus Christ in mind. And when that is my life, I then know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what is hidden will be made known. That's what the apostle tells us in this grand conclusion. In the latter part of verse 4, when he says, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Such a neat thought, because the world many times will look upon us as a hopeless people, clinging to our Bibles, clinging to our religion, clinging to this first century thinker, and perhaps even they pity us as being so unenlightened and so uninformed and so unnuanced in the ways of life. But the apostle tells us on that grand climax, we will be called to meet Him. And it will be secret no longer. Those who considered us so hopeless will realize that we are a people no longer of hope, but of reality. Because our minds were set on the ways of Jesus Christ, and our actions were seeking Him, and in so doing, He is now glorifying us.